Father God, we want to thank you for this morning as we have had the chance and privilege of worshiping. What a great song set, remembering and celebrating the resurrection. Father God, thank you that it isn't just one week out of the year, but truly every day of our lives we have the opportunity to engage with who you are and what you've done for us. God, Holy Week is always a special time as we especially center on your final week and in preparation for Easter and thinking about even the sacrifice of Good Friday and now the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I pray that you would allow that resurrection truth to be heard, not just by our ears, but in our hearts and our mind. Father God, I pray for everyone that's here this morning. Lord, whether they're regular attenders or maybe they've popped in just for the week, I'd pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to do some incredible work that only you can do, touch places that only you can touch into the depths of our soul. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this living hope that we have. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we get into your word today. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Hey, welcome. He is risen. Absolutely, he has. And so I want to welcome you into the service today. Hey, what do you guys think? Huh? If you're a regular, you know this does not happen. Authenticity is a pretty big deal to me. And so I didn't want to come across being fake by wearing a tie one Sunday a year. But, I do authentically love my wife. And so just remember that, Becky, I love you. She may or may not have threatened as well, but, you know, that's for another conversation. But I do welcome you into it today. You know, Easter is always a fun time because you never really know where people are at. You do have the regulars, you have the people, the family that are here for the weekend, you have people that maybe, have stopped in. Maybe they're just checking things out, still kind of new to the county. And if you're fit in that category, welcome. I'm so glad you're here today. I'll try not to mess it up too bad. Fortunately, Jesus took care of all that. So even if I do, he hasn't. So we're good there. But I was also thinking about, Easter draws people that maybe are in a place of hurting, people that have been struggling with faith or doubt. Different kinds of backgrounds and maybe even church hurt issues that maybe they're willing to give church one more try. And if that shoe fits, I want to welcome you into the service today as well. Easter is truly one of those Sundays that we really get a squarely look at new beginnings. And as we've been looking at this series, Rock Solid, Building Beyond the Temporary, if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can go ahead and turn with me to two places. We're going to be primarily in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, but we're also going to look at the Easter story in Luke chapter 22 because, it's Easter and we probably should remember, why are we even here, right? So we're going to do that. But it's interesting, I kind of planned my sermons weeks ahead, I knew I was going to be preaching on Matthew chapter 7 for Easter. And I'm like, that's actually kind of cool, because if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 7, we're going to talk about judgment today. You're like, huh? Oh, man, that's kind of a tough... No, like our judgment toward others, like our judginess is really what we're getting at, our attitudes around other people. And I think that today is one of the most compelling intersections that we get to look at in Matthew 7, because it's Easter Sunday, which is... The message is all about condemnation that has been replaced with restoration. And we get to look at a passage where Jesus is talking about, hey, don't judge, or you too will be judged. Because there's an idea of restoration, of second chances at the heart of the passage today. And so we're going to look at both of these and allow God to do some work as well. So Luke chapter 24, we begin reading... this great Easter story. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Remember, Jesus was dead in a tomb, so they thought, and they wanted to prepare his body to make sure that the rotting and stuff wouldn't be happening. Verse 2, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, And they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, what in the world had happened? Two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified. They were so scared. I could not imagine in their moment what they were experiencing. And they bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He is not here. He is risen from the dead." Amen? This is what we get to celebrate Easter for. Every year we remember this account of that empty tomb moment where there was shock and awe and wonder and puzzlement. And if you know the story, there's a lot that goes into the next moments ahead. Of course, the ladies rush off and they tell the other disciples and the rest of the disciples run to the empty tomb and they're all just bewildered and confused and excited. And if you know the rest of the story, the next 40 days, Jesus spends the next 40 days appearing to people. Not just in visions or in dreams, but intangibly, physically, people were touching him, eating with him. I mean, I guess we just kind of did that, didn't we? Communion, but you know. That's great. They got to talk with him. They walked with him. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul records that actually over 500 eyewitnesses over the course of the 40 days, got to interact with Jesus, not just again in some, but in some physical way, not in some vision or temporary kind of hallucination. But one of the most profound realities of the resurrection, one of the great proofs to my mind and heart, is not even those accounts, but those that actually knew Jesus, the 12, the people that interacted with him and knew for 3 years his ministry, his teachings, the work that he had been doing, the miraculous work that he had done, and the promises that he shared. And when you look at Good Friday, what happens on Good Friday? Are all those guys standing by the cross circling around? That's our King and Savior as he's dying on the cross. Is that what they were doing? What were they doing? They were hiding. They were denying Jesus. They were saying, "We never knew the guy." But yet, the Resurrection Sunday, and the days and weeks to follow, they not only changed their mind, but they would ultimately die for that truth. You know, it's not a death that actually is compelling to me. Terrorists die for what they believe all the time. But these disciples would have been in a unique position in history, of all history, to know for sure whether or not Jesus really did raise from the dead. You know, it's interesting. People will die for something they think is believable. But if you know that it's a lie, are you really going to be tortured to death for that lie? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, these men and women, and through the course of history, people have given their lives for this gospel truth, but especially those disciples would have known for sure. And I think about that, and I would encourage you, maybe if you came today a little bit skeptical, a little bit unsure of Easter, maybe it's a kind of this tradition that you do because it's Easter Sunday and you want to get dressed up and take cool pictures, to dig deeper, to allow these truths to be something that is truly more than just a whimsical faith or an idea. But this is rooted in some historical facts. And I would just say in front of you, there's a little seat pocket there in the black thing. There's a connection card. If you want to know more about that, that's called the study of apologetics and why we believe what we believe. If you want to know more about that, would you fill that card out, put it in the offering boxes on your way out, and let's connect. I'd love to share with you more of why we believe what we believe. All right, so here we are in this Easter moment, reflecting on this truth, and we're also going to be looking at this attitude of judgment that people might have. Let me just ask the question. How many of you have ever been judged before? Oh no. Judging the worship on their placement of the... I'm just kidding, Mike. That was my fault. You know what? I'm gonna scoot this guy up here a little bit more, just give myself some walking room. So how many of you have been judged before? Am I the only one? Yeah, we've been judged. How many of you have ever been on the other side of that coin and done some judging? Thank you for the honest hands in the room. Yeah, I'll put up both of mine, right? Guilty as charged. You know, I was thinking about a lot of times judging things can be kind of humorous. I think about when I was young, you know, my parents, I would judge my parents all the time. I will never be like that, right? Just look in the mirror, Darren. Come on, man. Like, you know, it's spitting image. For better or for worse, right? Right, boys? Yeah, Grandpa Fry. You know, I was thinking when I'm older, I look at my kids and I think, was I really like that? You know, that like the judgment goes both ways. Just the other day, I was thinking about how what we argue about, how do we load the dishwasher? Right? We argue about the dumbest things. No, this is how you do it. No, this is how you do it, right? We judge people that. What about the laundry room, right? At our house, there's a lot of laundry. And just the other, Becky and I have been married almost 15 years, okay, in July. And we still disagree about how to do laundry the most efficient way possible, okay? So understand, like, there's judgments all over the place that we can make. One of the things I just find so funny is the YouTube sensation Dude Perfect. Anybody fans of Dude Perfect, okay? Here's some good stereotyping judging that's going to happen this morning. Let's take a look.
My parents just offered to watch the kids for the weekend.
No way.
Bye!
Love you too.
Yeah, Tyler. Yeah, nice to meet you guys.
Yeah. Whoa, she's pregnant. I mean, I say that. She could just be really bloated. I'm gonna look like a total buffoon if I'm wrong here.
It's hard to tell. This is why you should never say anything.
Say anything. There's no upside.
Nobody'd be rude not to.
She's rubbing her belly. Why is she doing that when I do that? She's pregnant. I'm gonna do it. 3, 2, 1.
Congrats on the baby, by the way.
What baby?
Ah, just kidding.
Okay. Yeah, that was good.
Sure.
Okay.
There was.
That was good.
So twins, huh? That's crazy. Did you decide our names?
We haven't told you the names yet?
No.
It's Niebuhr and Metered.
Those are great names.
What's so funny?
Niebuhr and Meter?
It's yeah. Meter.
Meter. Meter, yeah.
No, you're saying it wrong. Meter.
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 No T, like meter.
Meter.
Kind of.
Meter.
Yeah, well, we can't wait to meet her.
Yeah, that's it. You got it.
I know, it's humid. Just don't be judging. Should be judging this family. They're set up for failure, literally just staring at screens. It's a travesty.
If we have kids, we will never be like that. No screen.
Pinky promise.
Absolutely. Here, phone down.
Okay, I got the emergency backup. I got
it. Crisis averted.
30 more minutes apiece.
Welcome to Grandpa and Grandma's. Y'all come on in.
Hold on, Dad. We've got some rules. So we're on the B schedule, which means vegan food only. Gluten-free pasta.
But I love gluten.
Only make with filtered water.
What are you cooking for them?
Chicken nuggets.
No, the pasta.
Y'all go have fun. We got this.
What are y'all doing?
Oh, guys! Hey.
Lucy, you don't like ice cream.
I do.
She does now.
Would you say something?
They're your parents.
Well, they're your rules.
I think we can all relate to at least one of those scenarios in our own parenting or whatever, and at grandparenting. I love that last, you know, they're your parents, they're your rules, right? So as funny as that is, I love being able to you know, that's partly why it's funny, right? It fits that stereotype that we might be familiar with. And as funny as that is, we see in Matthew 7, which we're going to go to, there's this whole other idea that Jesus is sort of taking beef with, all right? And so this idea that basically we have an attitude that we have not self-examined ourselves, but we're going to say, hey, I'm going to judge that person on that grounds and whatever I think versus really doing that. But here's the thing. I don't want to get lost in just this particular idea, because Easter, the message of Easter changes our ability and really the opportunity for all of us to get into this. And so turn with me to Matthew 7. We're going to talk about judging too harshly. All right? Here we are. Let's go ahead and take a look there. Verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, hey, let me help you out and get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own? Verse 5, hypocrite, Jesus says, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And then Jesus says something which seems almost contradictory to what he's just said, so we're going to get into that a little bit later. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. So, lots to unpack here this morning as we celebrate Easter. The first thing I want to look at is this first idea. Jesus very clearly says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. And so there are three principles that I want to look at, this idea of judging, and how are we supposed to really examine ourselves and others through this lens that Jesus gives us. And so this first one, this first principle, right off of verse 1, is this, okay? And I'll gently use the word guidance here, because, you know, let's be honest, sometimes we offer up opinions that aren't really asked for. Anyone ever had that happen? I didn't really ask you your opinion, so don't tell me that, all right? Well, so our guidance, right? Here's the spirit in which Jesus is saying this, right? Guidance should flow from a heart of compassion and self-awareness rather than from a place of superiority and blindness to our own faults. Now, Christians like to play the let's label game. All right, just like how Dude Perfect did it, right? That there are stereotypes. Each stereotype has a label, right? The awkward pregnant moment, the new parents moment, never having kids and having all these ideas, and then reality smacks them in the face, which is true. That often happens, right? What about the weird names, right? All of that. Like, these are stereotypes of these kind of said things. I like how Chuck Swindoll puts this. I think this is tongue-in-cheek. He said, in the Christian life, if worry is our favorite pet sin, then judging is our favorite pastime, right? Like, oh, see, worry represents a lack of faith and trust in God, but judging flows from the lack of love and acceptance of others. Now, we often prejudge people all the time, don't we, if we're really honest with ourselves? Yeah, we make judgments every day with our coworkers, with our family, with our friends, with the clothes we wear, with the clothes they're wearing, right? That kind of thing. Let me share with you a story, and we're going to kind of weave this thing in. Don't we all miss the COVID days? Don't we just miss those wonderful, glorious COVID days, right? Thank you, Jesus. Those are gone, right? But, you know, the reality is, when I was pastoring in Hillsborough, that's when the peak of COVID was really coming through, and in the Portland metro area, things were a little differently handled than out here in the middle of nowhere, right? And so I remember during the peak of this, right, all the COVID shots were going around, and I'll just say this, I was not being an anti-vaxxer. This is not getting political. I'm just saying my own personal thoughts on this. I was not an anti-vaxxer. However, I was not an early adopter, you could say that, all right? And so when it came time for this, I mean, the vaccine had been going around several months before we even really, like, were taking it that serious. And there was a woman in the congregation. We finally had got back together, we're meeting in person, and this lady came up to me, and she says, well, Pastor Darren, have you gotten your vaccine yet? And I said, no, I haven't done that yet. And she said, and I'll never forget this moment. It was in the foyer. There's lots of people around. And she does one of these numbers, right? She puts her hands on her hips. She gets real loud. Well, why don't you start practicing what you preach and love your neighbor and go get that vaccine? There were a number of non-pastoral things I wanted to say in reply to that comment, but the Holy Spirit shut my mouth, and that was all for the best. But he didn't shut the mouth of my friend next to me who was standing there, and then he just replied with the sort of the backhanded, hey, she's single for a reason, all right? I was like, ooh, ouch, whoo, man, lots of judgy going on around here. She didn't hear that comment. Fortunately, that's probably all for the best anyway. And then him and I had a good laugh, and we just moved on with it. And in that moment, I remember feeling so judged, right? And just as much as she was afraid of COVID, I was afraid of the vaccine. But the truth is, we couldn't have that conversation. That she wasn't open to that idea, and there was a number of reasons why we weren't. It wasn't just a great spot to get into it. And you know, the reality is though that church in Hillsboro had and still has, I mean, an incredible amount of generous, gracious people that were so loving and dear to me and my family, and we miss them truly. This one interaction of being judged at church still sticks in my mind. And I can laugh about it now, and it's all good. I mean, you know, water under the bridge, right? But how many times does it take just that one moment where you feel like, oh no, all the fingers are pointing at me, or oh no, I'm under the gun, and now that's the one thing we take away from church community, or from our friendships, or our family, or whatever it might be, you know, number of scenarios that we could think of. And it's so important that we understand in this teaching principle about the flowing from a heart of compassion and being self-aware is that our perspective is fallen, it's frail, and it's finite. All right, you can take that in your notes, right? Fallen, frail, and finite, which means we don't have all the perspectives in the room, okay? All of you bring your own unique perspectives and ideas, and that's a reality. And so one of the things that I want to take away from this is we can't see a person's heart and motives. Only God gets to do that or can do that. Frankly, should do that, right? 1 Samuel tells us, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Right, and so here we are to get off the topic of COVID for a minute, right? This happens with, you know, the things that we wear on the outside. This happens with the tattoos we might have or might not have. This happens with the cars we drive, our job titles, our parents, you know, the screen time that we allow our kids or don't allow our kids, or the discipline measures that we'll take, or the relationship status. Oh, they're married. Oh, they're single. Oh, they're single with kids. Oh, right? Or politics. Yeah, we can just go on and on and on about all the examples in which we make these judgments, right? But Jesus is telling there's a danger in approaching it just for surface level. He says, the standard in which you judge is the standard by which you will be judged. So as long as you're okay with being judged by your own measure, I guess it's okay, right? But man, Jesus also illustrates this in a really profound way, and I think it's designed to be an exaggerated, humorous way. He says, and why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Now, literally, the image, the word that's being used here is a pillar holding up a large structure, or think of like a header board that's like main structure to the house, okay? Like, can you imagine a header board going through your eyeball, okay? You're not going to make it through that, but just imagine that. And then, like, the neighbor, oh, look, you have a little speck over here. I mean, that's not going to work, right? And Jesus illustrates that because it's like, of course not. Of course we would never, in real life, have a log in our own eye and yet try to help someone else with a little bit of speck in theirs, which is why the danger's there, right? Because all of a sudden, if we aren't careful, right, that log that we have really is actually the judgment that we deserve. And so, Romans 2 helps us with this idea. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked, you should be and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. All right, now, that's why we're talking about. As we give guidance and correction, as we try to help our brothers and sisters, let's examine, is it coming out of a heart of compassion or a place of superiority? Is it coming after we have already really done some self-work and examining ourselves? Or are we kind of just on the surface level casting judgment? Now, the other thing that's really important, this is leading into the second principle, you know, Jesus is challenging us to be open-minded toward others, but not so open-minded that our brains fall out, okay? Like, let's hear that. In fact, if you read on just a little bit further, in verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. He's telling them, you need some discernment, okay? You need some wisdom here. You need some awareness. Even in verse 6, we're going to look at here in a second, he's saying, be wise about this. And so this leads to the second principle. Jesus isn't condemning all evaluation. Here's the other side of that coin. But rather the harsh, prideful attitude that looks for faults in others while ignoring our own. I've joked at different times, and I do hope you think this is funny because this is not truly my heart, but in moments where ministry is really challenging, it's like, man, if it wasn't for people, ministry would be so easy. You could say that with your workplace. If it wasn't for my coworkers, my work would be so easy. If it wasn't for my boss, people get in the way a lot of times. They are the blessing, and sometimes they are the curse. Because that's the reality, right? Is that there is no ordained ministry to do if there are not people. There is no business to serve other people unless there are customers, right? The same is true as we consider our own reality with this. We're not called to live in Christian isolation. We are called to live in Christian community. But the problem with living in a Christian community is when you rub shoulders with people long enough, sometimes the shoulder gets rubbed a little raw. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes people say things. Sometimes people do things that are not very pleasant, that seem kind of judgy. Let me get back to my story because it's not over. Going back to the single, old, spiteful lady that chastised me in front of everybody. And then I was actually thinking more about the comment that my friend made to me. And I was thinking about that, and I really, truly, I was praying. I was kind of shooken up. I was like, I was really angry, and I wanted to call her on Monday and be like, you don't talk to your preacher like that, you know? Like, you know, that would have been, Jesus would have done, so that's what I should do. And I was just praying over that, and I was like, all right. And really, what God did in my heart with this whole thing was really change perspective. See, the truth is that my friend wasn't wrong in that, you know, she'd been divorced, she has several kids, she's older, has a really high standard of herself and everyone else around her, pretty opinionated about things. And then it hit me. Here she is, a single woman who has high demands of people and certainly of herself. Here she is, her kids are moved out and gone, doesn't have a great relationship with them and divorced from her husband. And I was just like, you know, she probably is actually not just fearful of COVID, but pretty probably worn out on herself, recognizing that she is not where she wanted to be in life. And you know how COVID was. I mean, COVID brought out the best in all of us, didn't it? Ha! No. And as I really was praying about that whole situation, and I realized in my own heart how I was actually being so judgy toward her. Now, I wasn't saying it out loud like she was, but I was sure saying it in my heart. I was saying it in my office. I was saying it when no one else could hear it. And I realized and I was convicted about how I was just as guilty as she was. And I needed that perspective shift. That actually began to help as I was considering my own situation and realizing, man, like, I actually am starting to have more compassion for this lady. My anger turned to sadness for her and empathy for the situation that she was truly in, and genuinely being afraid of COVID and all the fear-mongering news that was happening and in her sphere of circles. I mean, this was a big, big deal, right? And as I really began to allow that to marinate and sink in, I realized something that really I was in the wrong. What happened was it changed my whole attitude toward her. And the next Sunday, I remember going up maybe it wasn't the next Sunday. It took me a few weeks to kind of get to this. I don't want to be too mature, have a false front. It took me a little bit, but I got to that place of really like acknowledging her, encouraging her, praying with her. And through the course of that time, our relationship began to be better because I realized I could minister to where she was coming from. and I realized where the comments had been. But I first had to take the plank out of my own eye. I had to first realize in my own heart that there was something wrong before I could get to that place of really being able to meet her in that space. See, and this is truly, I think, where Easter changes everything. The Easter represents that ultimate contrast of judgment that we can have on others, that we feel is being put on us from others. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. The resurrection we celebrate today isn't about reinforcing who's in or who's out. It's not about who's perfect or not perfect. It's about God's love. It's about Easter's ultimate statement of saying, I chose another way. I chose grace. I chose not condemnation, but restoration. See, Easter gives a new measure to use. So when you and I experience either judgment from others or we're ready to cast that judgment, we get to remember, okay, God's standard of grace is measured through Christ's sacrifice. And if you came here today and maybe you've experienced, like I have, some church hurt and some nasty things people have said to you along the way, or maybe you're kind of maybe feeling convicted that you've been the one saying some different things you probably shouldn't have, listen, you're in good company, okay? That's why we all need that perspective shift, that God's standard of grace is measured through Christ's sacrifice. It is measured through extravagant grace and undeserved mercy and radical love, amen? Right? Like when we truly grasp what happened on Good Friday and he cries out, it is finished. Okay? It truly is finished. Like his wrath, his judgment is not on those who call upon the name of the Lord. And we have the gospel, the good news that to not just have for ourselves, but that we get to share that with others. And part of sharing that is to recognize that there are going to be times people say and do nasty things to us, and guess what? We get to show grace. We get to show mercy because it's the same grace and mercy, in fact, even more so, that we've received from Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why Easter makes all the difference, because the empty tomb proves that God has the power to forgive you and I's sin. Okay, the empty tomb empowers us with that truth. The empty tomb gives us the confidence to move forward, that we don't have to stay where we are, but that we get to move into the promises of God. Which leads to this third principle. Because this third principle, again, kind of gets like, wait, what is Jesus saying? Is he now going back on what he was saying? Let's read it and we'll talk about it. Verse 6, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. See, at first glance, it's like, whoa, judgy Jesus, right? Like, what's that about? I thought it was Easter. Holy and unholy? In different translations, in fact, what's literally being spoken about here, Jesus is saying not just that he's not actually, he is referring to people, but he's literally saying, don't give to dogs what is sacred. It's not because he's not a pet lover, okay? See, in ancient times, dogs were like pests. Dogs were like rodents. In fact, in the Old Testament, dogs were used as an illustration of wicked people, pagan people, people that would worship other idols and other gods, people that would do child sacrifice. Like, this was the wickedness that was referred to those dogs, because they were wicked people. The idea of pearls to pigs, right? No, he does love your 4-H animals, don't worry, right? But there is this idea, like, wait a second, what? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Would you put a precious pearl necklace on your pet 4-H pig and send it outside and whirl in the mud? No. What about you take anything of value? You certainly wouldn't do that. Well, what about pet Scruffy, okay? The idea here is don't give to dogs what is sacred. It's to say, our communion that we just took here a moment ago, would you go home and take that in your pocket? Sweet, I got a doggy treat for Sparky. No, right? Why? Because it's sacred, right? It's holy. It's something of value and precious that we want to do in remembrance of the sacrifice given to us. This is the same idea that we have with the gift of Easter. That our faith, the promise of hope that we have, that the empty tomb is the gift of Easter. So we handle the sacred gift of Easter with reverence, not carelessness. See, Easter represents the most precious gift that has ever been given. The gift of salvation, the gift that we cannot give anyone else, that we cannot receive from anyone else other than Jesus. And so what is he saying here in this phrase? What's he saying here is that he's saying that we should not weaponize the gospel and cast undue judgment, but we should also not water it down for people that are not really interested in the gospel. See, there's this balancing act that he desires, that we would not just judge with logs in our eye, but we would also hold sacred what Jesus has very clearly holds sacred. Now, I always finish my sermons with the question, so what? I try to imagine myself in my office as I'm preparing this, and I think, why does any of this really matter for us? Like the people that are coming to Easter, right? People that maybe they were invited by a friend and aren't really churchgoers, maybe they won't be back, I don't know, but why does any of this really matter for us? I have a few so what comments to make. The first one is this. Honor Easter's true significance. See, recognizing Easter isn't just another holiday, but it truly is the cornerstone of faith. I've heard this illustration before where people will have wedding rings. Oftentimes, maybe it's the lady's wedding ring, but maybe not. You know, it could be anything. A precious value. And this wedding ring's been passed on from one generation to the next and to the next. And pretty soon, this wedding ring that we hold so much value in, it's less about the diamond, it's less about the gold, it's about what it represents. Marriages, generational marriages that have held on through thick and thin. Would you take that something of so value and throw it in with the costume jewelry? That your kids can play, oh sure, play around with it, it's fine. Don't worry about playing with it, getting it dirty outside. We would never do that to something that's of great value to us. Do we do that with our faith? Do we do that throughout the week? Or is faith, is what we really profess on Easter truly something as a cornerstone of our lives that we are sort of banking on, that it is truly a pillar in which it is a foundational layer that we are living and operating and thinking through? And if not, maybe I would just encourage you with this one very simple thing. Create one sacred pause each day. You know, maybe you're not really familiar with spiritual formation, but this is just an easy step to take. Where the first 5 minutes when your alarm goes off and you know you don't want to get out of bed, but you're going to anyway, the first 5 minutes, prioritize 1 minute of a sacred pause. Maybe it's that saying, God, thank you for a good night's sleep. Help me with the day. Maybe that's all it is, but you're recognizing the sacredness of the day. You're bringing God into the ordinary. You know, maybe these are moments where, you know, basically you're feeling stressed and overwhelmed. You got family drama. You got other issues going on, work stress, whatever it might be. And it's like in that moment in the office, you take 60 seconds and you just pause and close your eyes and say, Lord Jesus, I need you in this moment. Okay, a sacred pause, if that can become a part of a regular routine or a regular rhythm of life. And I've personally found that the sooner you do it in the day, the better it goes, because inevitably, before you open up your emails or look at your text messages, get into God's Word. Boy, because you never know what you're going to open in those emails. You never know what's come in text message-wise overnight. And so start with that and allow Him to become a healthy rhythm in your spiritual walk. The second so what is this. That we would offer Easter's hope authentically. I mentioned that authenticity is pretty important to me. So we would share and live out the gospel in a way that maintains its integrity. This is the whole, you know, pearls to swine idea. That we wouldn't take it lightly, that we would authentically live out our faith in a way that's revealed itself and not just what we say, but in what we do. I love how St. Francis of Assisi said this: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. All right, what's his point? Do we live it out? Is it something that really is genuine and authentic for our lives? And so I have three things about that. First, that means we get to practice log removal. That means we have a free pass to go to Grain Growers and buy some Danner boots and a flannel and a chainsaw and go to town, okay? And if you don't know what a logger looks like, just go ask Pat and he'll tell you, he'll hook you up with some gear. All right, we got to go to town with those logs, okay? We got to go split some wood. Because the reality is, oftentimes Satan will use, maybe it's even unintentional, impatience, the pride, the unrealistic expectations, and it begins to creep into our lives, and we have expectations for ourselves that we put onto other people, and boy, things can really get sideways. And so would we practice some log removal? Second one, ask God for a perspective shift. Like me, okay? I need it just as much as anyone else. There are times in life when we're going to experience pain, fear, struggle, whatever behavior that we're experiencing from other people, or maybe we're experiencing and putting on to others. Would we allow a perspective shift to take place? And I'll just say this, if you've ever been hurt by well-meaning church people, if you've ever had that encounter where it's like, oh man, I'm not going back to that place. What if church was different? What if instead of being a place where we felt like we had to put on ties or dress up or, you know, do whatever, what if we actually had a place where we would be open-minded to each other, where there'd be perspectives, willing to be heard? I think this is at the heart of why Jesus came in the first place, that there would be second chances, that Easter would really make all of that possible. None of us are perfect, but that church would be a community of people that are not perfect people, but forgiven people. That we would be a people that are willing to sort of say, okay, let me hear you. And yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but when we do make mistakes, we're going to respond differently to those things. Which leads me then to the third one that I have. The second chance commitment. Maybe there is a relationship in your life here today. You're thinking of somebody. Maybe someone's coming to mind. Someone here in the room that you need to give a second chance to. Like I did with the woman, there was a time which I didn't want to do any of that, and allowing God to bring in a new perspective. Maybe you could give someone a second chance. Maybe there's a text, a phone call, a conversation. Maybe you can just begin by praying that God would do a work in your own heart to transform that perspective. See, Easter isn't about who deserves it or who doesn't. It's about a love so powerful that it breaks through even the worst mistakes, the worst things that people have done. Easter means that you and I get to start over. Easter means that we get to not stay in our own sin, but that we get to respond in new life. And every Easter, we're reminded that it starts again every day. What do you think, church? Does that sound like a good promise? Sound like a good plan? I just want to invite you into this. Again, I mentioned the connection cards. If this is something where you want to know more about, maybe you're new today, new to church, would you fill out a connection card? Let's connect after service. Buy you coffee. I'll buy you lunch. Whatever we need to do. I want to hear your story and what God's doing in your life, okay? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the morning that we get to have this Easter to truly celebrate who you are, what you've done, and this gospel truth that is so powerful. God, I pray for each one that's here today. Lord, if we're honest, we are really good at finding reasons and fault for others. But God, I pray that you would help us see clearly so we can help others, not judge others. God, help us to be mindful that you have come not to judge us, but to save us, and that as many people do think, oh, well, that church is full of hypocrites. Lord, may we just be authentic and recognize that, yeah, I'm not perfect. Boy, I fall short every day, but I have a King, I have a Savior who is, and I'm pursuing him with my life. And he meets me right where I am. And God, he meets all of us. You meet all of us right where we are here this morning. And Lord, again, I don't know what we brought with us. I don't know what perspectives we need shifted. I don't know what second chances need to be had. But Lord, maybe here and now, this is our opportunity. This is our second chance that we get to reach out to you, that we get to respond to the gospel message and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for me. That you would meet me in my sin and forgive a wretch like me. And Lord, I pray that if that hits anyone here this morning, Lord, that there would be a response, that they wouldn't just ignore the connection card, but they would take a moment, fill that out. Lord, if there's an opportunity to even just pray with them this morning, I would love an opportunity. God, would you spur them to that moment? Lord God, we love you, we thank you, and I pray that you would do incredible work beyond what anything we can do here. We pray all that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.